Please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 24, where we will be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 5 and 6. Proverbs, chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. A wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Please bow with me in prayer. Our precious God and our Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace once more to give thee honor and glory, giving thee, Father, praise for being our God and our Creator. Father, as we have participated in every one of these acts of worship, it is our hope and our faith that it has been a sweet-smelling aroma in thy presence. That, Father, our worship, which is done in spirit and in truth, seeking to do it in accordance to thy will, has been done so, Father, in a manner that has brought a smile upon thy face, and that you shine your beautiful countenance upon us because of it. But, Father, we ask that you forgive us if we have not done so in a manner that pleases you. We ask, Father, that you forgive us if we, Father, have not been in the right mindset, or, Father, if we have not come at our very best. Please, Father, forgive us and grant us the opportunity to do so in the next appointed time. As we seek to study, Father, and continue to learn from the admonitions of the life of King Solomon, please, Father, allow us to be able to focus and to understand how, Father, all this applies to our daily living. And Father, for our friends who are visiting us, we ask that you open their ears, Father, you open their minds and allow for them to actively listen to thy word, that they, Father, may search thy scriptures diligently and daily to see if indeed thy word is being taught in its totality. And if so, Father, that they may find the boldness and the humility, Lord, to obey and to be, Father, also part of thy kingdom. We thank you for them, Father, and we ask that you bless them for making the right choice this morning. We ask, Father, for the members as well who have been here, those who are always here, Father, as well as those who have chosen to be here today. We thank you for such members, Father. We thank you for those brothers and sisters, Lord, that you have surrounded us by, that we, Father, may understand once more how this applies to us when it comes to securing your kingdom. Father, we thank you once more. We ask this, Father, not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have begun to study, as we've mentioned in our prayer, admonitions from the life of Solomon, or of King Solomon, if you will. We started last week by noticing that Solomon had a humble origin. His birth brought comfort to his mother, and not only did his birth bring comfort to his mother, but the things that he was able to see and the things that he was able to learn, we see that it helped him become the king that we all know as the wisest man to have lived during that time. But this morning, you and I will be studying about Solomon's royal court. And perhaps the question is, well, what does Proverbs 24, verse 5 and verse 6 apply, or how does it take from Solomon's life? Well, number one, remember that the book of Proverbs were written by Solomon himself. This being among the collection of the Proverbs that King Hezekiah's men found and copied because they found it valuable for kings of Israel, or at that time, kings of Judah, to have. Number two, because when we read this, we see that Solomon followed his own advice. Pay attention to the fact that Solomon here in verse 5 and verse 6 is bringing the value and the example of wisdom. He speaks about in verse 5 how a wise man is strong, and through increasing in knowledge, his strength too increases. But his value, brethren, his wisdom is shown and is manifested in the fact that he understands that he cannot lay his foundation of his kingdom by himself. No man is a one-man show. You see, we all need help. We all need help in securing our crown, and we all need help in securing our place in heaven. If it was an individual thing or an individual feat where we could have done it without each other's help, God would have never left his kingdom here on the earth. You and I would not be members of one another, and we would not have the collection of inspired writings from our brethren in the first century helping us even from the past. You see, Solomon, brethren, understood by watching his father and by seeing how his father ruled during those 40 years. Solomon was able to learn the value of surrounding oneself with wise counselors. Notice once more verse 6b what it says, in a multitude of counselors there is safety. You see, we must understand that the implication being made by the king is that those counselors are wise counselors. Those counselors are well-trained counselors. They are godly counselors, because he refers to the fact that it is through that wise counsel, through that wise royal court, that he is able to wage his own war. The sign of strength and the sign of wisdom of a good ruler, of a good king, of a good head of household, or a good leader, is that he surrounds himself with wise people that will counsel him. When we go back to the first book of Kings, and we read in chapter 1 what was taking place, remember that Solomon's kingdom found itself in peril from the very beginning. Solomon's brother, by the name of Adonijah, believed himself to be the rightful heir to David's throne. If you go with me to 1 Kings chapter 1, notice verse 5 and verse 6, what the Bible says. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. Let's pause there for the moment. Notice how here, brethren, we see that Solomon's reign begins with a test. It begins by his right to the crown being challenged by his own brother. Adonijah, the Bible tells us, was not only a man that had that was beautiful like Absalom or very good looking as Absalom, but the point of the writer here is to show us the level of threat that Adonijah had. That like Absalom, this man very likely was very charming. This man very likely could have sat on the throne, especially without it being contested by David. Joab certainly thought he was the right man for the job. Abiathar also believed that he should have been king. Therefore, we see that he was an influential man. Adonijah was not a minor threat to Solomon. He presented a legitimate threat to the throne, and that Solomon's rule could have been never existing had it not been for Solomon's royal court. You see, what we see here, brethren, is the expansion or the elaboration of what Proverbs 24:6 is telling us. And what I want you and I to see in this morning is the people that helped Solomon secure his throne. The people that helped Solomon sit on as the king of Israel. The people who also helped David remember his promise to Bathsheba. The people that helped David remember that it was God who had chosen Solomon to build the temple there at Jerusalem. In verse 8, we see that Zadok the priest, son of Benaniah, and Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet of Shimei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were all part of Solomon's royal court. These were old friends of Solomon. These were old friends of David. Remember that Nathan was the prophet who God sent to tell David that Solomon's name should be Jedidiah, the beloved of Jehovah. Nathan was also the prophet who clearly had a strong friendship with the king because he was bold enough to tell him, "You are that man." This prophet backed Solomon for the throne. In fact, it was this prophet in verse 11 who went to Bathsheba, but we'll get there in a few minutes. Notice how Nathan, brethren, how Zadok the priest, these were all old allies of David. And because they were allies of David, they were men who did not trust nor side with Adonijah. If you will, go back with me to the book of Proverbs. Notice what Solomon teaches us in regards to the very first group of men that we've seen that formed part of his royal court. So Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, beginning at verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Pay attention to the fact that Solomon is saying that a true friend is like an ointment and like perfume, but that sweet-smelling savor comes in the form of their counsel. Remember, we're talking about the fact that Solomon's royal court was a group of wise counselors that helped him secure his throne. Zadok had proved himself a friend to his father when he was king. Nathan had proven himself a friend to his father as a prophet when he pulled him out of his sin. And the mighty men of David, which we know of as the valiant men of David, we see what they were willing to do for their king, and we see that they supported Solomon and not Adonijah. Thus Solomon understood, as we read in verse 10, do not forsake your father's friends. Be grateful to them. Remember how they served your father. Remember how their friendship was valuable to your father. And if your father is counted among you as wise, then that is a friendship you want to keep. That is a relationship you do not want to throw away, because they will be helpful and loyal to you, because they will continue to be friends to your father even when he's no longer here. Now here comes the application. Notice that Jesus, in John chapter 14 through 16, he told the disciples that he was not going to leave them orphans, that he would send the helper, the comforter, to be with them. Thus, Jesus was sending his friend, if you will. Notice that Jesus uses the wording of, I will not leave you orphans, thus establishing himself as a type of father figure to the 12. And in doing so, notice that the Holy Spirit Jesus sends as a friend of his to be with them when he went back to his father who was in heaven. And therefore, in Jesus telling the disciples, he will lead you into all truth. He will reveal everything. He will remind you of my words. Solomon's words work. Do not forsake your father's friends. You know, it's been a while, but there's been a few times where I've ran into some of mom's old acquaintances. And I many times get the words from them, friends that my mom had. She had very few, but I remember that when they speak to me, they always remind me of the things that my mom would always wish for me. They always remind me of the dreams that she had for me. Or perhaps they will bring to me some new information that I didn't know. Just recently, someone told me, had your mom been alive to see you doing what you're doing, she would have been happy because she always wanted your faith to be your own. These father's friends, brethren, are not just there because of their friendship to him, but they serve as a reminder to us of their advice. Like the Spirit did with Jesus' words, we are not only reminded by them, but many times they reveal things we didn't know about our parents. Many times we misunderstood or misinterpreted a certain decision they made with us. And what we're not realizing is that their reasoning for it was actually a wise one, but we were perhaps too stubborn or too young to understand. And it took our father's friend, who knew the whole story, to tell us this is why and this is what. You see, Nathan knew Joab. Nathan knew Abiathar. Zadok knew about the Abiathar. And the fact that the mighty men of David decided to back Solomon and not Adonijah shows that they knew their general, their captain, who they fought under. You know what else they knew? How Bathsheba's first husband was murdered by them. They remembered David's sin, and they remembered how Joab did not stop David from committing that grave crime, but instead assisted David in having Uriah murdered by his enemy's hand. But then he would later use it to manipulate David and try to use it to his favor. They knew that Joab was not a good man. They knew that Abiathar was not a wise or holy man. And therefore, because they knew this, they were protecting not only their new king, but they were protecting their friend's throne and legacy. It's interesting when we stop to think about that there are two brothers here that are fighting against each other. They are both David's sons. And yet these men, who knew both of them, also realize Solomon is the one who the Lord has chosen. And it is Solomon who must rule, because it is Solomon whom God has placed upon David's throne. They weren't picking favorites, but rather they understood, they remembered, and they knew. And they did not violate the king's desire and wishes. Nathan knew of David's desire for Solomon to rule. They all knew of David's words to Solomon to build the temple that he had designed. Adonijah did not have any of these things in mind. Adonijah simply wanted to be king for his own selfish reasons. So we notice that the first members of Solomon's royal court were this prophet by the name of Nathan, this priest by the name of Zadok, and his mighty men of valor. But then as we go back to 1 Kings chapter 1, notice who else helped Solomon sit on the throne. Notice who else was part of his royal court. In fact, she was perhaps one of the most important parts of the court. Now chapter 1, verse 11. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne?' Why then has Adonijah become king?" The queen mother was a part of Solomon's royal court. Bathsheba, one of David's wives, formed part of Solomon's court. In Proverbs, if you will, go with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Notice how Solomon once more gives us this advice. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck." Notice that Solomon had this in mind. He not only thought about his father's instructions, he not only thought about his father's command, but he valued his mother's direction just as much as he did his father's. He was able to understand that his mother's law was just as valuable as his father's because he saw that they both taught him the same thing. That what she was doing as a mother was reinforcing what his father had already instructed. That she was not going against her father, and that the advice and the training and the instruction that he received from both parents was one and the same. The reason for this was because it was all coming from the same source, the wisdom of God. And thus David, being a man who was according to God's heart, having given Bathsheba his word, having given her an oath that Solomon would sit upon the throne, Bathsheba knew what she had to do as a mom, and she knew what she had to do as a wife. She was unaware that Adonijah was making himself a king, because if you read in chapter 1, you see that Adonijah did not invite Bathsheba or Solomon to his house to celebrate his new kingship. And yet, Nathan, knowing the man, feared for both Bathsheba and Solomon's life. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 11 and forward, we read how Nathan is trying to protect them both because he believed Adonijah capable of killing them, especially since the mighty men of David backed Solomon. Bathsheba helped prevent a civil war in Israel. Bathsheba, like Abigail, was able to stop the foolishness of Adonijah, just like Abigail stopped the foolishness of David. But pay close attention to the value of having our parents in our royal court. You see, in chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9, we studied this past Wednesday, how a father and a mother, when they teach us and we take their godly counsel, they will be as ornaments upon our head and ornaments upon our neck. In other words, they will be the crown jewel and the royal necklace or crest upon our being that will show and display our wisdom upon people. Solomon was known as the wisest man, but no doubt that his mother played a part in that. If you go to chapter 2 of 1 Kings, you see how when Adonijah once again tries to make another attempt at a possible coup, Bathsheba goes to Solomon. She counsels him. And her advice is, you need to neutralize the threat. This man is not yet done trying to take the throne from you. And even though you spared him, and even though you showed mercy upon him, he is not using it wisely. She counseled Solomon. David, before dying, gave Solomon words of advice and instruction. When he gave Solomon the designs that he was going to build, he commanded Solomon not to depart from God. But notice the value of our parents in our lives. Our godly parents in our lives. Through their advice, through their counsel, through their care and nurturing of us, they help us secure our throne. They help us to obtain our crown. Was this not the case with Timothy? Where his mother and grandmother were the ones who helped him reach that potential that he had in him? Was it not Eunice and Lois? Was it not Eunice and Lois who taught Timothy from childhood the scriptures? Parents, notice that you may have a leader among your children. And you can help hone and sharpen those leadership skills for the kingdom of our God. But the parents are very valuable when it comes to the royal court Because just because Solomon secured his place, and just because he sat on the throne, his mother would not stop advising him. She would not stop counseling her son so that he could rule well in the kingdom. You know, sometimes we make the mistake that because we are adults, we think that we're all grown and we no longer need our parents' advice. Because we are now adults and we now have figured it out. Well, let me tell you something, as someone who no longer has his mother, I really wish I still had my mom's advice. If you knew how many times I wished, especially now that I am in a relationship, that I wish that I could just pick up the phone and ask for advice. Mom, what do I do? I don't understand female speech. But she's not here. But I do have her advice from the past. I do have her teachings and trainings from when I was a child. And in that sense, she still forms part of my royal court. My father, you've been married twice, Father. You've truly mastered this language. Son, I'm going to give you the best advice any father can give his son. You never master the language. Stop trying. Be understanding, be loving, and be patient. No matter how old we are, our parents will always be a valuable member of our royal court. Because no one loves us more, cares for us more, or protects us more than them. Only God, only God will have that level of love and care for us. And even He exceeds our parents' love for us. But notice that Solomon valued his mother's advice. She was a member of his royal court. He did not dismiss nor ignore her voice in counsel. Which brings us to the third and final member that you and I are going to talk about, which is indeed the most valuable member of all. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Solomon knew that it was God who had placed them on the throne. If you will, go with me to the first book of Chronicles. Notice what Solomon's actions are when he sits on the throne. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3, then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in the multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?" First, notice how God is honored by Solomon. Solomon offered, says the Bible, 1,000 burnt offerings. In the book of Kings, we read a little more detail of everything that he brought. But the point is that pay attention to the fact that Solomon recognized and he acknowledged that without God, Adonijah would have not been defeated. Had God not been with him, and had God not chosen him to be king over Israel, he would have never sat on the throne. He would not have been able to secure his place on David's seat. Thus we see Solomon recognizing that like his mother Bathsheba, and like his father's friends, God was also backing him from heaven. And even if the other first two categories were not with him, had David been with him from the very, or excuse me, had God been with him from the very beginning, he still would have secured the crown. Brethren, how often do we consult God in our decisions? How often do we consult the Word of God when we're making decisions in our lives? When perhaps we're choosing to now secure our crown? Is God a royal member of our court? Is he one of the wise counselors in which we can find safety? Notice the three categories that we've discussed this morning. Solomon found safety in his friends, in his father's loyal friends. Solomon found safety in his mother's counsel and his father's advice. But Solomon would not have been the safest had not God been a part of that royal court. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But we cannot ignore that Solomon was speaking from experience because he understood who his counselors were. It's not just about having a lot of people that say yes. It's about having the few people who will tell me no when I need to hear it. Wise counselors are not yes men. Wise counselors will deliver faithful blows of a friend, which Solomon himself in the book of Proverbs says are better than the deceitful kisses of an enemy. God, brethren, not only helps secure Solomon on his father's throne, but he also decided to help Solomon be a wise ruler. Ask, what shall I give you? You see, when we study this next Sunday, we're going to advise and we're going to learn that God was testing Solomon. But we'll leave that for next Sunday. Pay attention to the fact that Solomon understood that without God, he would not have been there, nor would he be a good ruler. Brethren and friends, whether you acknowledge God or not, without him, you would not be here today. Without him, you would not have health. Without him, you would not have the job that you probably have. Without him, you would not have a roof. You would not have food. Without him, you could not breathe the air that you are breathing. God is in our lives, whether we like him to be or not. But he will not impose his counsel unless we are willing to accept it. He will not force us nor obligate us to take his wise advice, even though he is God and he knows everything. Instead, like Solomon heard, we hear as well, ask, what shall I give you? Jesus is ready to give salvation this morning because Jesus is God. But he's not going to force it upon you. He's not going to obligate you to take his advice. He does ask, though, what shall I give you? Like we've given the preview, it's a test. Many times, there are some who pray for riches. Others who pray for a long life. Well, let me tell you, friends, both of those are not necessarily blessings. Because if we pray for riches, our riches can become our idol. And just because we pray for a long life does not mean that it's going to be a blessing. Jacob told Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 49, long and bitter have been my years. Jacob's 100 plus year life was not a good one by his own admission. It was a hard life for Jacob. It was a difficult life, a life that separated him from his mother from a young age, a life that had his own brother persecuting him, a life where his own sons were willing to lie and make him believe that his beloved son had been torn to pieces by a beast. A life where he once again had to separate himself from his other youngest son, because if he didn't, they would die. Time after time after time again, Jacob found himself in sorrow, in woe, and in pain. He lived a long life, but it was not an easy one. Sometimes, brethren, we view death in the wrong way. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying let's pray for death to come either. What I'm saying is, do we understand the value of making the right petition before God? Do we understand that it's the right request that we make that will lead to the other things we don't? If today you are willing to ask, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner, God will not only give you forgiveness, he will give you reconciliation, and with that, he will give you salvation. Whether you're a fallen away Christian or whether you are not a Christian, if you only ask God for forgiveness, he will instruct you how you can be saved today. For the non-Christian, you have to believe after you have heard the word of God. And by believing, you repent. And when you ask, you're repenting because you're no longer resisting. But you have to be ready to confess with your lips, as Romans chapter 10, verse 9 teaches us. That you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. But don't just say that you do. Prove it with your actions and your obedience in the waters of baptism. Where in accordance to God's commandment, if you want to be forgiven, God says you must be immersed in the waters of baptism, notice, for the remission of your sins. But not only will God give you forgiveness of sins through that act of obedience, he will also make you a king, a priest, an heir, and a co-heir with Christ. Notice, like Solomon, the right request leads to even the things you don't ask for. If you are a member of the royal house of God, but you have been living as a pagan, you have not been living as a king, you too can ask for forgiveness, and we can pray on your behalf. But not only will we pray with you, we will pray for you, and not only will we use prayer, we will try to be an encouragement to you, and we will help repair the damages that your sin has caused to your home. We will help you become stronger to get out of that sinful condition. We can sit and study with you, and together we can allow God through his holy word to give us his wise counsel and how to get your crown. This morning, the right request is, Father, forgive me, for I am a sinner. If you, like Solomon, want to secure your throne before God, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.